So, this is going to be one of those fun ones. This is one of those ones where I'm going to poke a bit. So get ready to be poked a bit. Because there's times in our lives when all of us are going to be faced with very difficult and awkward decisions, awkward conversations. And we're going to have to make a decision on whether or not we're going to put our opinions aside or not. Even if you're convinced that you're correct in your stance on a thing, you have to make a choice. Am I going to dig my heels in the ground, or am I going to be able to put this aside for the sake of others? So maybe someone sins against you, a relative, a friend, but later on they have a need in life. They're going through something very difficult. And you feel like maybe doing something positive somehow for them condones or just kind of forgets and puts this thing aside, somehow ignoring that thing. That's how you feel. So you're torn. Should I help? But I don't want to make it seem like I was cool with that thing that happened. Do you help them, or what do you do? Or maybe your neighbors or your relatives or your friends are living a lifestyle that goes against your beliefs, your values. Maybe they're big-time partiers. Maybe they talk really offensively. Maybe they talk really against Christ a lot specifically. Maybe it's a couple that's living together before they're married, or maybe in a same-sex relationship, and you feel like saying yes to an invitation to dinner or whatever somehow approves of the things that you disapprove of or that you aren't for. So you're torn. I don't know what to do. I don't want to seem like I condone this or approve of this. I don't know what to do. Or maybe it's friends who have polar opposite political views or religious views, theological views. And maybe some of these views are very anti-God, and they invite you to go to different get-togethers. What do you do? Now, when my family and I, when we were in Israel a few years ago, it was interesting. We had to, the boys, we had to wear yarmulkes. And I'm sitting there going, by putting this on, am I like condoning a religion and approving of a religion that totally rejects Christ? Like, so there's just all these different types of things. It could be religious, it could be political, it could be lifestyle. There's all these things where you just wonder, how do I navigate through this, through these relationships, where we feel like if we're going to be in that situation, we'd have to maybe compromise or go along with something we don't agree with. And so for many of us, we hear of those types of examples, whatever, and just the automatic answer is, nope, never compromise, never compromise. Then I hope that today, through the text, we're going to see some perspective on how we might approach each very different situations, unique, nuanced situations. Even if we believe we're totally right in the matter, we're convinced that the other party is wrong in whatever it is, but in these moments we feel like we'd be perpetuating something false or doing something negligent. And so we have to make that choice. Do I insist on my way and my preference, or do I set aside for their sake in order to keep the lines open for the gospel? Do I set these things aside? Am I going to play that long game, or am I going to just try to look for the short game? How many of you guys are, you don't have to raise your hand, because I know who you are anyway. How many of you guys are really opinionated? How many of you guys can be kind of stubborn with your views and your values? And you? How many of you guys get defensive when someone kind of, yeah, just keep your hands up, everyone. All right. And me too, I'm raising my hand. I have very staunch opinions on things. This sermon is for you. But don't take it personal, because all of us have this somewhere in our lives. All right? Every one of us. And this morning I'm preaching to myself today. So all of us are going to be faced with these different types of situations. So this is for all of us. So let's pray. Let's pray for grace for each other. Pray. I already asked for extra grace for me. You already said yes. You're obligated now to give it to me, okay? So let's pray, and we're going to jump into Acts chapter 16. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a very patient father with us, your sons, your daughters. Just like how, as human parents, we kind of marvel at the cyclical phenomenon of how kids end up thinking they know everything by the age of 12 or 14 or 17 or 18. I did that when I was a kid. We've all done that when we were kids. And it's really, it's just, it's naive foolishness. And And then here you are, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father, we're your kids, and we just go around thinking we know everything about everything. But yet you're so patient with us. So patient with us. So help us, give us wisdom. Help us to not loosen our grip necessarily on our convictions and opinions, but do as Paul, and we're going to see this new person introduced to the mission, Timothy. Let us live and act the way that Paul and Timothy did, who had deep and tightly held convictions, but knew when to stick their heels in the ground and when to not stick their heels in the ground. We need that kind of wisdom to navigate this world and the relationships that you have sovereignly put in our lives. We want to navigate these relationships, particularly with our unbelieving friends. We want to know how to walk in wisdom, in grace, in love, in clarity. So help us. We need your help this morning. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 16, verse 1. If you remember from last week, Paul is taking Silas going. They're going to go back to all the churches they visited on their first missions trip. It's about a year later-ish. And they want to go and check in on everyone. But not only that, but they want to let everyone know what they decided in Jerusalem about this whole circumcision thing. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? The answer is no. And we want to go tell all the churches so that they understand that. So they're going back around, and they're going to visit all these churches. So here's what the text says in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So this Jewish woman who became a Christian believer. But his father was a Greek, another word for a Gentile. And Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he had his growing reputation. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way, Paul and Silas and Timothy, through all the cities. They delivered to them the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they're giving them the news of what they decided. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul and Silas come to Derbe and Lystra. They meet this young man named Timothy, who was probably maybe in his late teens, early 20s, mid-20s. He was a young guy. Timothy, as you may already know, would become what Paul ends up calling his true son in the faith. These two became so close, like a father and a son. Timothy looked to Paul as a father. They would become so close with each other. Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman, but his father was a Gentile. So this is already a bit scandalous in the Jewish culture. And so it's likely that Timothy, along with his mother, whose name was Eunice, we see later on in the other parts of the scriptures, and his grandmother, whose name was Lois, it's likely that those three became Christians during Paul's first ministry trip. And now a year later, Paul's overwhelmed with how much Timothy has taken to his faith and grown in his faith and matured in his faith, so much so that Paul asked Timothy to come join him on this mission trip as they continue. Then we see something that's really just kind of seems really out of left field here, especially after all we've been seeing in the last couple chapters. So because Timothy's father was a Gentile, Timothy, like his father, was not circumcised. And so Paul asked Timothy to become circumcised if he's going to go with him on this ministry trip. That's just crazy, especially considering this decision in Jerusalem that says, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. We don't need to do that. We don't need to observe the law. And they're going to all the churches to tell them that. And yet he says to Timothy, hey, if you want to go with me, you got to be circumcised. What's going on here? I mean, these days, if you wanted to go on a missions trip or something, it might cost you a couple $1,000s for a plane ticket. But imagine if it was like, hey, guys, we're going on a missions trip. All you guys got to get circumcised first, though. I mean, I don't think we'd have really many, like, sign-ups on that sign-up sheet when we pass that thing around. So why is Paul requiring this? Now, you'd have a strong case to say that it seems very unbiblical for Paul to require this of Timothy. Paul's going beyond the bounds of what the gospel has set us free from. He's saying, hey, you have to do this thing even though you don't have to do this thing. That's kind of wild. We just went through a huge potential church split over this, and it was decided that it was not necessary for salvation. And the whole purpose of this trip is to tell everyone that. Now, let me further complicate this because I enjoy doing that. A little bit later, we're going to see Paul meets Titus, another guy who you're familiar with that name. Titus is also uncircumcised because both of his parents are Gentiles. And when Paul takes Titus along for the trip, these Jews are saying to Paul, hey, he's not circumcised. And Paul says, yeah, I know. And guess what? He's not going to be circumcised because you don't have to be circumcised. What? That was my impersonation of Timothy right there, just so you know. Timothy's probably like, bro, for real? Like, why not him and why me? What is going on here? So first, let's look at Timothy. Timothy's dad was a Gentile. His mom was a Jew. Again, major scandal for someone with Jewish blood to not be circumcised. Now, Titus, on the other hand, was 100% Gentile. So Titus and Timothy, though the situation seems the same, they're actually going through something different in life. They're from different backgrounds. So it's a different situation. It looks the same, but it's not. But still, okay, why Timothy? The message being brought to these churches is circumcision isn't necessary for Gentiles to be Christian. But the Jews would likely say, okay, fine, that's fine. We totally get it, that's fine. But circumcision is required for the Jews, which Timothy was half Jewish. Now, Paul and Timothy both knew, they were convinced, and they both knew that circumcision was not required for neither Gentiles nor Jews because of Christ. They knew this, they were convinced of this. The whole letter of Galatians is written all about this. We looked at that quite a bit a couple weeks ago. He's saying it's just not necessary, and you should stop telling people that it's necessary. Okay, so they know, Paul and Timothy both know, and they're convinced that neither Jew nor Greek need to do this. But if you remember from a few weeks ago, when we saw what James had said in Jerusalem, here's what I want you to tell the Jews in these churches. He says, look, the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, but hey, Gentiles, I'm going to give you a couple little tips here. Because they're so kind of hung up on the circumcision thing and the way you guys break all their laws, I'm not going to require you to get circumcised, but I am going to ask you to stop eating meat that's offered to idols. We know that you're allowed to do that, but just for their sake, could you just not do that? So in that same situation, James is asking them to not do something that they have the total freedom to do, but he's asking them to do it for the sake of the Jews. So it's kind of a little compromise. Look, no circumcision, but hey, would you do this though? Just for them. All right, so the same thing's going on here. Same thing's going on here. But the stakes are much higher. And so the requirements is much higher. Because now in this situation, with Paul and Silas and Timothy going on this mission trip, we're not just talking about church unity in Antioch and whatever, and that's important, right? When James says no circumcision, but don't eat that meat, that was all for church unity, and that's very important. But now we're talking about missional and evangelistic strategy. Now we're just talking about church unity, but now we're talking about reaching the lost. So the stakes are higher. We're not talking about unity with people who are already saved and going to heaven. We're talking about going to people who right now are not going to heaven. They are destined for hell. So the stakes are higher. It's not just, hey, don't eat some meat. It's, look, if we're going to go to these people and we really want them to be, if we really want these people, these anti-God people to be saved, then we got to make bigger sacrifices. Sure, you don't have to. You can stay home. But if you want to go with and you want to actually see people who don't know Jesus, if you want to see them know Jesus, we got to get rid of any roadblock, anything at all. Even if we're convinced that our view is totally correct, we have to make adjustments for their sake. So for the sake of the Jews, and these are Jews that don't understand the gospel, not for the sake of Timothy. This isn't for the sake of Timothy. It's not to make him closer to God or make him a better Jew or a better Christian. It has nothing to do with that. But for the sake of the Jews and for the sake of the gospel, going to these Jews. Paul says, look, you know, and I know, that you don't have to be circumcised. It's not going to make you more acceptable to God. But if you're going to go with me to these Jews, if you're not circumcised, that's going to be a major stumbling block for them. That's going to be a roadblock. They won't even be able to listen to my sermon because they're going to be thinking about you being scandalous. That's going to get in the way. So you don't have to be circumcised, but if you're not, then you got to stay home because I don't want roadblocks. I want inroads into their hearts. And if they're stuck on things that they just don't agree with that is not the gospel, then we can't have that. We got to figure this out. And before I go any further, I want you to think, just in your own life, what are some of those things? You guys raise your hands, you already confessed your sin, right? So what are those things that you get really stubborn about, that you get really opinionated about, that you just hang on to, just drives you nuts when other people don't see things your way, whatever that is. I want you to keep that in mind right now. And I'm not talking about the gospel, right? Because some of your friends don't like Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other things that aren't the gospel, even faith-based things, opinions, convictions, right? Theology, whatever, politics. I want you to think about the things that aren't actually the capital G gospel that you are so passionate about that sometimes gets in the way with your relationships, particularly with non-believers. Okay, I just want you to think those things as I'm continuing here. Because Timothy could have just said, well, you know what? That's their problem. It's their problem that they don't understand this whole circumstance. Why should I change for them? Right? They're the ones that don't get it. I'm convinced. I know that I don't have to do this. So why should I change for them? Paul, they're wrong. And we both know it. It's not necessary. So why should I have to do something that I know is totally unnecessary? But Timothy doesn't say that. Timothy agrees to be circumcised, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of the mission. He didn't insist on his own biblical rights, rights that were purchased by the blood of Jesus. He laid them aside for the sake of others in a very painful way. And let's be clear here. Paul is not standing up for the law. He's not standing up for circumcision. He's not defending circumcision. And that's the problem we face sometimes, right? Well, if I go and hang out with these people, I feel like I'm totally condoning this or defending that lifestyle, whatever it is. That's not what's happening. For the sake of the gospel, we're going to go. Paul is not standing up for circumcision here, even though he's having Timothy be circumcised. He knows, look, I can ask Timothy to do this, and if he chooses to do this, I'm not saying, hey, Timothy, it's biblical for you to do this, but he's saying as a missional strategy, if we're going to reach these people, would you do this? Would you do this? Even though you and I know that we don't have to. We know, and we're fully convinced, that circumcision is completely unnecessary, does nothing for you. And Timothy knows that the Jews' attitudes and their beliefs and their theology are totally wrong. But for the sake of those who do believe that circumcision actually is a thing that's important, even if wrongly they believe that, Timothy agrees to be circumcised. Church, this is radical living. This is crazy that he is doing this for people who don't know Jesus. This is crazy. So again, they're not standing up for the Mosaic law here, but he's standing up to enable access to the gospel and for the ability to minister unhindered to these Jews. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 9, to the weak, I became as weak because I want to win the weak. Right, to the circumcised, Timothy's saying, I became as circumcised so that I might win the circumcised, even though it's not necessary. Paul says, I've become all things to all people so that by all means, even adult circumcision by choice, I might save some. I'm going to do whatever I can to see people be saved, to take away any roadblocks that come between me and them listening to me share Jesus. If I'm going to make anything else central to that relationship that's going to get in the way of the gospel, I'm doing something wrong. I'm not thinking about their eternal life. I'm thinking about my thoughts and opinions and whatever else. This is radical, sacrificial, dying to self-love in action from both Paul and especially Timothy that's being put on display. Now let's bring this into our world a bit. Church, I have so many preferences. I have life preferences. I have church preferences. I have family preferences. I have personal rights and freedoms and personal opinions. I have very deep opinions on a lot of things. I'm a very opinionated person. I have my own political opinions, my own societal opinions and convictions, deeply held convictions, opinions on how other people should treat people. But I also have responsibilities. I have responsibilities, and I have a greater and higher calling in my life than just being committed and faithful to my preferences and my convictions and my freedoms. I'm called, just as all of us are called, to be an ambassador for Christ. Not an ambassador for Joby, not an ambassador for Joby's opinions, not an ambassador for Joby's convictions and desires and preferences and how I want to do things and how I think people should treat each other. That's not what I'm an ambassador for. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have to be an ambassador for Christ. I mean, just take church and church life, for instance. Church, you know that I and the elders and your community, we can't just lead this church however we want to lead the church, because it's not our church. I can't just do whatever I want. I have a higher calling and purpose within this church to be an ambassador for Christ. I can't lead my family just the way that I think I should be able to lead my family. I can't navigate relationships and friendships the way that I think that those relationships and friendships should be navigated on my terms. No, if I'm going to walk in wisdom, if I want to be a good shepherd, a lowercase g, lowercase s, good shepherd, if I want to be a good shepherd to those in my life, my friends, my family, my wife, my own heart, not the kind of shepherd that beats the sheep, who's domineering and harsh and opinionated and stubborn and rude and all those things. I don't want to be that kind of shepherd. If I want to be a good shepherd, if I'm going to model Jesus in all of these things, family, church, relationships, whatever, the last thing that I am to do is just to insist on doing things my way, rigidly with my expectations, and have everyone else conform to what I want. The last thing I should be doing if I'm going to model Jesus in this. Look at Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm under obligation. Paul feels obligated. Obligated to both the Greeks and to barbarians. He feels his life is obligated to reach them. I'm indebted to them. I'm to pour my life out for them, both to the wise and to the foolish. I need to give myself to everyone, to the weak, to the strong, to Greeks, barbarians, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He felt an obligation sent to their lives. Later on in Romans chapter 15, he says, we who are strong, we're strong in our theology, we're strong in our understanding, we have an obligation. So I'm saying, you can have rights, preferences, all this stuff, but I also have responsibilities in this life, and so do you. Paul's saying, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We need to be patient with those who don't see things our way when we are convinced that we have the right perspective on things. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, because, and here's why, because Christ did not please himself. If there's any man on this planet who had the right to please himself, it's Jesus Christ, King of the universe. But Jesus did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now look how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of you guys know this section of scripture. Paul says, look, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I can have conversations with anyone on this planet in their native tongue, and I can talk directly to angels. That's pretty awesome. But if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Who cares? Who cares if I can do that? If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have perfect theology, I understand the Bible through and through, if I have all faith, I can move mountains with my faith. I can just say, mountain be moved, and it moves. If I have all that, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, if I become a martyr, this is varsity level Christianity right here. But, he says, if I don't have love, I gain nothing. Now, I want you to turn over your notes there to the community group homework. Grab a pen. I want you to write your name in the blanks here. Because Paul goes on here and he describes love. He describes love. And if you put the name Jesus there, it's going to be perfect. But I want you to put your name there. This is like a little self-test. It says, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way, even if that way is right. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It believes the best of all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. And in verse 13, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Church, with greater responsibility in your life comes less rights. I want you to think about that. Look, so I've got a greater responsibility in this church than many of you, right? I can't just come late to church or not show up whenever I want. I don't have that right. I have a greater responsibility, so I have less rights. Now, I can just not show up, but I'll lose my responsibility, right? Timothy didn't have to go and be circumcised, but then he'd lose the responsibility. If he insisted on his rights, then he'd lose the responsibility, the joy of going on this great mission, right? So you can insist on your rights, but you'll lose something. Everything's a trade-off, right? So I can't just do whatever I want. Adults, you can't just not show up for work because you have a responsibility. You have to pay bills. You got to feed your kids, pay your rent, pay your mortgage. Now, sure, you can not show up for work. Go for it. Insist on your right to not work. But there will be consequences. You'll lose responsibilities. Does that make sense so far? As a kid, kids, you guys think, I can't wait to be an adult. I'm going to have all these rights and all these freedoms. No, you won't. You'll have more responsibility, and so you'll have less rights. That's just life. That's how it goes. You still have those rights, but you have to choose if you're going to insist on those rights to not go to work or not show up to church. You can choose that, but you will lose something else. Okay, so you have all the same rights, but you have to make a choice. So with greater responsibility comes less rights. Responsibility with your family, with marriage, with work, and especially our responsibility with the gospel. So let me try to word this a little awkwardly here. It wasn't biblical for Paul to require Timothy to be circumcised, right? I mean, that makes sense. You can't require someone to go beyond scripture on something. He couldn't make that argument to Timothy. You can say, hey, Timothy, this is biblical. You have to do this. So it wasn't biblical, quote unquote, biblical, but it was wise. It was practical. It was helpful. It was strategic. It was loving. It was evangelistic. It was sacrificial. It was very 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if you turn the sheet over one more time, I want you to just think of the name Timothy, where you put your name there. Timothy, choosing to be circumcised, showed patience and kindness towards the Jews. It showed that Timothy wasn't going to boast about his freedom and his right, like, look, I don't have to be circumcised. It showed that Timothy was not arrogant or rude, and that Timothy did not insist on his own way. It showed that Timothy wanted to bear all things for the sake of the Jews, believe the best of the Jews, hope all things for the Jews, and endure all things for the Jews. And in that sense, it was lived out for biblical purposes. It was in line with biblical living and biblical mission and biblical wisdom. John Stott says this about Paul when looking at this situation. He says, Paul shows grace for differences that are not central to the truth of salvation, and he does that as an expression of love. Church, if you want to follow Christ just a little bit, then you only need to die to yourself a little bit. But if you want to follow Christ completely, you have to die to self completely. Even to the point, as Timothy did, of having unnecessary, permanent, painful, body-altering surgery done to him. That is radical sacrifice for the gospel and for others. Radical but humble love in action. The life we're called to is called a living sacrifice for a reason, but most of us, we push back hard on that, myself included. The problem with being a living sacrifice is that if the sacrifice is on the altar and still alive, it can crawl off whenever it wants, right? So, well, Lord, I want to follow you. Oh, except for that. I'm going to crawl off the altar, and that's easy for us to do. I mean, could you imagine, church, if I said, hey, for the sake of the culture we live in, all the men need to be circumcised? You guys would be like, I'm finding a new church. I'm not going to stick around here. Everyone would go bananas. I mean, I thought a few years ago, I thought things like masks were controversial. Put a little piece of cloth for the sake of others. You might be convinced they're not necessary. You're convinced that it's unbiblical. But Paul and Timothy were also convinced that circumcision wasn't necessary nor biblical. And they were right about that. That, a few years ago, that was like the modern day circumcision controversy for us. Hey, church, if you're talking to someone wearing masks, just for their sake, not for your own sake, but for their sake, just be respectful, wear a mask. You'd think I was suggesting they be circumcised to talk to them, right? I mean, that's what it seems like. My guess is if Timothy lived in 2020, he'd be like, wear a mask for the sake of others and I can take it off later. I'm in. This is easy. Like, no problem. But we're a very soft society when it comes to putting aside our opinions for the sake of others, because we are stubborn, we dig our heels, and we get very defensive. We're very convinced. Being convinced isn't a bad thing. I want all of you to be convinced of all of your convictions. I want you to hold on to them and believe them deeply. But we don't want to make changes. That's the problem. We don't want to make changes for others. We want them to make changes for us. When it comes to dying to self, we hate that. It's very American to insist on your rights, and there is always, always, always a place for that, church, to stand up for your rights, insist on your rights. Paul, actually, a little bit later on, when he's incarcerated, he invokes his Roman rights. Okay, so there's always a time and a place to stand up for your rights, always a time and place. But it's also very un-American to lay down your rights. That's where we have a problem. Because we have a lot of rights, they're God-given rights, biblical rights, but we don't really understand when to set those things aside. That's our problem as a culture, right? And that was very much a problem in this culture too, but this is why this story with Timothy is radical to us. I couldn't imagine people doing this for the sake of others, even though it is Christ-like to do that. Timothy had every right to say no to Paul, but he would miss out on the opportunity to be an effective minister of the gospel with Paul. He could have said, it's not my problem they can't look past me being uncircumcised. Why should I have to change for them? It's not my problem, it's their problem. They're the ones that are wrong. But he would miss out on being used to reach others in the way that he ended up being used. Timothy ended up going on to be a tremendously respected and effective missionary, pastor, and companion of Paul's. And that didn't happen by him continually and just stubbornly insisting on having it his way. He started early as a young man, dove into the deep end. Circumcision, really? But Titus doesn't have to? All right, let's do it. I want the gospel to be most important. I want to esteem others as greater than myself. I want to make my life about Christ and him crucified. And look at the result of this sacrifice. Back into the text, verse 4. As they went their way through the cities, they delivered to these churches the observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And look what happened. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. If Timothy insisted to not be circumcised and still went with Paul, those two verses could have been radically different. But praise the Lord, they weren't different. Praise the Lord, that's what happened. Both of these men, Paul and Timothy, made the gospel, the center, and put everything else aside for the sake of others. Martin Luther, also commenting on Paul, he says, Paul is hard and adamant on the gospel, but soft and flexible when it comes to love. And John Newton says likewise, Paul was an iron pillar in the essentials, but he was a reed, bendable reed, in non-essentials. Church, God Almighty looked upon you in all of your sin, all of your rebellion, and he chose to have mercy on you. He saved you. He saved you from the only place that you deserve to go, separation from him, separation from his love in hell, punished for all of your sin. He saved you from that. I mean, think about what he has done for you. You don't deserve what you've been given. That is incredible. That you've been adopted by our good Father. He calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. So when we're faced with things that are unfair, things that aren't right, things that we're convinced we have the right perspective, and when we have that decision to make, laying aside our rights and comforts for the sake of others who need to know the Jesus that saved us, we should pray that we would not hesitate to make those sacrifices, to know when, to have the wisdom of when, reminding ourselves that Jesus himself did not hesitate to make the sacrifices for us. He had the right to not die on the cross. You realize that, right? He did not have to die on the cross. That was a wrongful conviction. But what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. He's our example, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I would hope and I would like for us, when we are faced with these things, I wonder if this was going through Timothy's mind. This sounds terrible, but for the joy set before me, to be a part of people's salvation, for the joy set before me, I will endure circumcision. I disagree on my friends and my relatives and all these things, and whether it's politics or theology, whatever, but boy, for the joy set before me, I get to minister to them. If I can get rid of those roadblocks between me and them, and I get to actually share Jesus with them, for the joy set before me, I will set aside those opinions. That's what I would hope that we would have. A couple more verses, then I'm going to close us in prayer here. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Church, we ought to be willing to lay our lives down. In Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, enemies, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He physically died. It wasn't just circumcision. He physically died for the ungodly. Timothy was circumcised for the ungodly. What is God asking you to sacrifice for the sake of the ungodly? And will you say yes? Or will you dig your heels in, be defensive, be opinionated, do all those things? Right? That's Christ is our model here. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps maybe for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, still his enemies, Christ died for us. God's not asking you to make sacrifices for people who are guaranteed to be saved. We don't know. But we're going to do it anyway. Because Christ did it for us while we were still sinners. He died for us. While our friends and relatives are still sinners, we ought to die for them. That's what we're called to do, to die to self. How are you guys feeling so far? Feeling good? Hey, we got a woo. I know that these are the kinds of things that just really kind of make you bristle, and that's good. I hope you don't come to Life Mission Church to get a pat on the back. We need to be sharpened. We need to have sandpaper smooth us out. We want to be tested with fire so that we reflect the image of God, get rid of the dross and all the impurities in this precious metal that God is shaping us from so that we reflect him. So you come here on a Sunday, you're going to get a little burned, you're going to get a little sandpaper, you're going to get a little poked, a little prodded. I hope that's why you come here. I know it's not fun, but I hope that when you walk away from it, you just go, but this is good, because I don't want to stay the same person today. I want to transform. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to leave here every week a little bit closer to Jesus, looking a little bit more like him. That's challenging, because we are so far from who he is. So let's pray and thank the Lord that he is a patient father with us. Thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us, leads us into truth, takes these scriptures, buries them in our hearts, goes to work in us. Because if left to us, if it's all up to us to work out these things, we're going to go easy. We're going to be that living sacrifice that just hops off the altar and just, I'll deal with that later. Thankfully, we have a faithful Father who's given us the Holy Spirit, given us His Word, and He is sovereignly completing the work that He's began in all of us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that your word gives us just very raw examples of just how to walk out our faith. And those examples aren't easy, they're challenging, they definitely bristle and push back on us. But this is what we ought to expect. We ought to expect that we're not at that varsity level of Paul and Timothy, certainly not Jesus, so we should expect to be pushed back upon a little bit, challenged, convicted. But I'm thankful, Lord, that in all of that, we don't have to bear any kind of shame or condemnation or woe is me, I'm not like Christ, I'm not like Paul, I'm not like Timothy, I'm a terrible Christian. We don't have to deal with any of that because you have totally washed away all of our sin. We are just as perfect standing before you today as we will be when we are in heaven. Not existentially, obviously we're still sinning, but the way that you see us, when you look at us, you see your Son Jesus, you see the blood of Christ upon us, so we don't have to walk around with this guilt and shame and condemnation because we're just not at this level that we want to be at. That's not how your grace works. We can walk out of here and say, wow, I've got a lot of work to do, but praise the Lord. He is the one who has purchased my salvation, purchased my justification, purchased my sanctification, and purchased my glorification. Now I get the joy set before me to walk out my salvation in fear and trembling. I get to walk in the good deeds that you have designed beforehand for me. So Lord, as much as I am convicted, even in my own studies and considerations this week as I looked at this text, I'm also very excited because I want to grow. I want to change. I want to be transformed. I want to be more like your Son. I want to follow Paul as he followed Christ. I want to follow Timothy as he followed Paul, as he followed Christ. So help us, Lord. Help us as a church family to love each other, to give grace towards each other, be honest, to just grow in wisdom for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, and for the sake of the church. Help us to grow in wisdom. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit working in us. Thank you for your word that's at work in us. It's in the mighty name of Jesus, the King of the universe, that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.